You know, sometimes when I'm teaching a text, it's a lot of work, it's a good bit of work to make the bridge from the text itself to your own personal application. The text may be addressing one particular topic or issue. You know how this can go. And so getting it to your unique, because we're all sitting in this room with unique challenges and issues, getting it there can be difficult. I'll tell you today in our passage, I don't have that problem, because this text fits each one of us like a glove. It doesn't matter how old you are, your sex, marital status, doesn't matter your circumstances in life, what's happened last week, or even what has happened in your world this morning. Now, this is a text for me, and it's for you. It's not for your spouse. You may elbow, like, did you hear that? And it's not for the neighbor or friend. You go, I wish so-and-so would hear that. No, no, no. This is for us, specifically, uniquely for each one of us. Let me show you why I'm saying this. And there's a weight to it, because to deny that it's for us, I will tell you, at its worst, it's spiritually fatal. Like if you go, it's fatal. And maybe at best, it would certainly be spiritually debilitating. I know we've been standing and singing, but I've got an exercise I'm going to have us do. I'm going to ask everyone to stand one more time. This is going to be something that kind of sets us up for our text. It moves us toward it. Let me hear my instructions. So this is, you know, one of those things, like, you know, when you go to a conference sometimes and you know, you're there in another city and people, they kind of warm it up, you know, like, well, let's figure out who came the farthest. You know, how many of you traveled at least 1,000 miles? And, you know, you live in the city, so you sit down immediately, right? So the first service got quite confused. So I always tell them they're the warm-up. So I've got some statements, okay? And when I read a statement, if it's true of you, okay, that means you keep standing, okay? If I read a statement and it's true, I go, I get to keep standing. But if it's not true, then you sit. Everybody with me? So here we go. If you have never in your life told a lie, see, this is what happened in the first service. Apparently, the Watsons have never lied, ever, in your life. Anyone that's standing, you've never told a lie, ever. See, there's still some stragglers. I know it's confusing, so I'm not making fun of everybody, although I am. So it's, in the first service, I said, if you've never told a lie, and then I went, if you've never exaggerated, Emily Southern's sitting here in the first row and she sat down, but the more I went, she looked around and there were people standing, so she stood back up. So I texted, I said, have you ever lied or not? I mean, which is it? Which is gonna be? No, as silly as that is, it really does point to the most serious of issues. And that is, none of us, not a one, has ever been perfect in thought, attitude, word, or action. That's what it tells us. The Bible says it this way, none of us is without sin. It's what our passage addresses today. This is the problem of all problems. It has everything to do with our life right now. It has everything to do with eternal life, destiny. The word sin, it's hata in Hebrew. It is hamartia in the Greek. At the most basic level, the word carries the idea of missing the goal, missing the mark. Another way to come at sin, and in the Bible's definition, it is to fall short, right? You have a goal, you fall short of that goal. You ask, well, what's the goal that we keep falling short of and missing? Well, it's nothing less than what Paul says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, we all fall short of God's character, sinless perfection, purity, righteousness. We all fall short of that. The cost of that is death. So according to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. When you hear that, We've got to keep in mind, it's not just, okay, one day I'm going to die, but you know, I'm going to keep going because one day I'm going to die. No. When he says the wages of sin is death, it means now. Death now. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, right? They actually lived 1,000 years, but I'm telling you, they died the moment they rebelled against God. What do you mean they died? Well, spiritual death. In that moment separated from the life of God. There really is no life apart from life with God and all he intends for us. So it's not just the end of your life, it's right now. And to be dead is also to be held by all that death and sin is. You understand? It's to be actually held by broken relationships, a broken life, harm and hurt, shame, guilt, all that separation brings. That means these next 30 minutes are probably the most important minutes, not just in your day today, but I would suggest in our lives. With that, take your Bible and turn to 1 John. We're covering 1 John 1. We're in verses 5 through, first on 1:5 all the way through 2:6. This is God's word for us today, so follow along. I'm just going to grab the first verse right here to get us going. Look at verse 5. John writes and says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." It's a double negative. In the Greek, it is literally, "In him there is no darkness, none." Like that word's there, none. Think about how John began his gospel account. So now we're going to John's writing in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Think about God is light. There, in him is no darkness. Light, moral perfection, perfect in righteousness without flaw. I'm going to visually interact with this in this in the message in the sense of God is light, morally pure. God is light means God is life, eternal kind of life. That's to be in the light. God is light. Think about it this way. That is, it reveals. God, in light, things are revealed that we wouldn't see. If you're not in the light, you are in darkness. John is writing to a church where there were some members of the church who originally said, "We trust Jesus. Yes, his life, death, and resurrection." But now they've come upon something new. And they no longer, you know, trust Christ alone. Instead of walking in light, okay, now they are seeking to communicate to others in the church, "Hey, you guys, it's not just Christ alone. There's some gray bands here. There's some gray area." John says, "No, there's no gray area at all. God is light. In him is no darkness at all." There's three statements we're going to cover first. We'll spend most of our time here. And you'll note it in your text where it says, "But if we say," okay? So, "But if we say," and John's going to say, "That's a problem." This is what's true. "But if we say," and so I'll describe it this way. This is the first three statements in the section we'll cover. They are creating gray areas by, here's the three things, claiming that fellowship with God, they're claiming fellowship with God while walking in darkness. I'll explain it. They're claiming we have no sin nature. We don't have a sin nature. That's what they're claiming. That's what they're saying. They're also saying we don't sin. We don't commit sin. Let me say this. John is writing to a group of Christians. He's writing to Christ's followers who've put their trust in Christ. And so, you know, you go, wait, he's writing to Christians who've put their trust in Christ and their sins are totally forgiven. Why is he talking to Christians about sin? Because Christians, genuine followers of Jesus, have a sin problem. as evidenced by everyone who sat down in the room. Because my guess is, it's not, I didn't say before you're a Christian, you know, like, or I didn't say since you become a Christian, you know, you've never told a lie. No, no, no. We can't get away from that, as we'll see in a moment. Failing to face our sin problem, Christ followers, failing to face it biblically, is to rob ourselves of the very thing we were made for. Which takes us to the message Rob covered last week. Just look at verse 4, because that's our context. John writes, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Do you notice the context? So our joy may be complete. Let's talk about sin. For sin will rob us of that joy. Let's take the first one. They're claiming fellowship with God while walking in darkness. Look at 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. It's so crazy to me. Just notice how many times he says, we lie. You're a liar. You're deceived. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The core of this higher spiritual knowledge belief that the Gnostics are proclaiming to the church, at the core of that is that what's physical, and let's just take the human body, what's physical is bad. This is where bad resides, sin, it's no good. What's spiritual, that immaterial part of us, well, that's holy, that's pure. And so what you do with your body, it doesn't affect your soul, your spirit. So if you think like that, right, that's why they could say, look, your body can sin. Your body can do gross, totally unbiblical things. Your spirit's clean. It's okay. So you see in this way why he's coming so strong against this. They're saying, we're in fellowship with God. But their life doesn't match the light of God's character. It's that old saying. I mean, truly, you all, if you profess that you are in fellowship with God, i.e. you've trusted Christ, your sins are forgiven, cleansed from all righteousness, clothed in his righteousness, cleansed from all unrighteousness. If you say that's true of you, if your talk doesn't match your walk, you have every reason to look in the mirror and go, do I really trust Jesus? Have I really placed my faith in Christ? Now, I'll unpack that a little more, but it's important to think of walk as, in the Bible, by the way, it uses this term a lot, you know, your walk is your, can I say it this way? It's your way of life. This is how I live my life. This is the habitual. This is the modus operandi of my life. It's not you do this one time or, you know, you struggle with, do you see what I'm saying? It's the character of your life. That's why I say you can, if your life is characterized by darkness, that's the question you ask. Oh, does the light truly live in me? Secondly, the false teachers were claiming we have no sin nature. We have no sin nature. That's 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is in the singular, in the Greek. Stott writes this, it is the inherited principle of sin or self-centeredness. It is nothing less than our sin nature. It is in our DNA. We don't learn to sin any more than, you know, we have to teach our heart to pump blood. It's our bent away from God. According to the Bible, it's inherited from our parents. And when I say that, you got to go all the way back. You go, yeah, I was born of human parents, John and Mickey, Shadrach, you know, and you got to go all the way back to the garden. Our original parents, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, no, God will go our own way. The Bible makes clear that all born of Adam and Eve are born with a sin nature. And those of you who are parents, I'll have a couple parental comments in here that you get, and I hopefully even as someone who's not a parent, you know, as a human being, babies, right? You know, that you watch them and you don't teach them disobedience. It's in us. If the truth is in us, and I want to say this, if you've placed your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, you've been born again, you have a new heart, Christ lives in us, and in that moment that we believe, we are forgiven of all of our sins and clothed in his righteousness, we get what is described here, we're forgiven and we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. That cleansed part, you know, forgiven is, remember the song we sang? We have a debt that we can't pay. See, the debt's gone. That's forgiveness. But we have this stain that remains, and that's cleansed because of Christ Jesus. It's so important here that I'm going to get into confession really in our application, but we once again distinguish between our standing with God, our relational standing with God, and our fellowship with God. In Christ Jesus, okay, you become a son and daughter. You become a part of his family. You become a child of God, okay? Well, once you become a child of God, that is never at risk. Never. Truly born again, truly trust Christ, never at risk. But in our relating to God, in our fellowship with God, okay, that can be disrupted. We can experience, in a sense, distance from him, you know, in that fellowship when we sin. Think of it on a human term again. Me and Lisa, our children, they'll never not be our children. But when they, you know, disobey, ours are grown now, but when they choose to disobey, when they choose to dishonor a parent, is not the fellowship, how do I use this? The warmth of that fellowship, is it not hindered? Well, absolutely. The same in our fellowship with God, sin will hinder that, the intimacy. False teachers were saying that, you know, there's no sin nature, you know, to even begin to hinder that fellowship with God. But John tells them they're living a lie. The truth is not in them. And so confession, oh my, confession becomes part and parcel of our following Jesus. I'll end with that in a minute. But let's get this third claim, if you will. Third thing they were doing was claiming that we don't sin. Like there were these former professed Christians who now say, no, we don't sin, because there's no sin nature. Look at chapter 1, verse 10, go to chapter 2, verse 6. If we say we have not sinned, you know, if we say, and they were going, hey, we don't sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want to first note how the gravity of these, if we say, these false claims, they build upon each other. Verse 6, where our talk and our walk don't align, John says, you're a liar. You're a liar. He says in verse 8, where we say we have no sin nature, he says, you deceive yourselves. And then finally in verse 10, when we say we don't sin, he says, you make God a liar. That, you talk about a weight. To say you don't sin, who's the father of lies? Like, who's the father of lies? Say it out loud. Who's the father of lies? Satan. So when you say, I don't sin, you've said, oh, God is the same. Now, We need never fear confessing our sin. Let me tell you why, because we have an advocate. That's what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 2. But we have an advocate with the Father. That's Jesus. Jesus is interceding on our behalf before the Father. What does that mean exactly? Let me hopefully get some clarity. Look at, these verses will come up on the screen, Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he, this is Jesus, is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:33-34, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Right now, at this moment I'm talking, and every moment until you die or Christ returns, Jesus is interceding for you. And you go, what's he saying? Now, I don't know exactly, but I can say at least these two things from the scriptures. Number one, do you recall how he prayed for Peter when Peter denied him? You remember this? Peter denies him, but even before he does it, Jesus says, or he's done it, Jesus says, but I've prayed to the Father that your faith won't fail. You see what happens for us when we sin, either unconsciously or just negligently or just intentionally. Okay, when we sin, you see how it's easy to have it, for that sin to stick on us, and we begin to step back and go, I don't even know if I believe anymore. I don't know if the gospel's true for me. I don't think my faith begins to fall. Do you see that our faith falters when we sin? Do I believe? I don't even know if the gospel's true for that sin. No, I don't think he could ever. No. Jesus never ceases to pray that our faith won't fail. Secondly, Jesus, as he intercedes before the Father, does not intercede like this in the sense of, you know, what he did was not so bad, Father. It's not as bad as it looked. You know, they didn't mean. No. Jesus brings before the Father is his own blood, his own obedience, perfect and righteous. That's what he brings before the Father. The question to you and I is, do you and I believe that God the Father will answer Jesus's prayer? Yes. I feel this. I go, if that's true, and I'm telling you, I don't always think about this, so I'm thinking about it because I'm studying it, but I'm going, oh my gosh, if that's true, Jesus is never not praying for me. God never would reject his prayer. Oh, my assurance, my gratitude. You see, it rises as we remember these things. Here's why this is so important. You see, when the Spirit, we're gonna practice confession in a minute. When the Spirit brings sin to mind, we confess it. But this is reality. You will never remember every sin you commit. Do y'all ever feel that? I mean, I don't know, sometimes I get a little myopic, but I start thinking, I know there's sins I haven't confessed. Oh my gosh, right? No. What the Spirit brings to mind, we confess. But I assure you, I have sins since I've been a Christian that I've forgotten, that I didn't confess, but I know that what? Jesus is interceding for me always. One cannot follow Jesus apart from a life of confession. Now that's convicting to me, because I'm telling you, I'm trying to follow Jesus, right? I follow Jesus. How much do you confess? I don't know. We do it on church. I do it. Don't you know what I'm saying? It's like, no, it would be a part of our life. It'd be a part of mine even more. Let me grab the end of our text before application. Chapter 4 to 6, let me say this because I'm going to read it and make a brief comment. Why? Because when we study through 1 John, Rob did an amazing job as he introduced it. He said, it's a spirograph. It's like a spiral. He talks about love. He talks about this, that, and the other. He talks about love. Talks about this. Talks about love. So he comes back to these topics. So we'll come back to this, but this is just the first mention. And I'm just simply calling it a word of assurance. It's a word of assurance. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 to 6. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Every time I read that word, y'all, I just think of that, the Billy Crystal movie, right? Princess Bride. Liar! You know, I know it's old, but it just keeps coming out, jumping out at me. Those of you who are too young don't get it, but I keep, liar. The truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word in him truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, that is, remains in him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Just a few things on this. Number one, we don't keep God's commandments in order to be saved. That's not the gospel. We trust Jesus who kept his commandments perfectly because we couldn't. We don't keep God's commandments so that he'll love us. No, we understand we've been loved by God immeasurably. And out of gratitude for his great love for us and at great cost to himself, we keep his commandments. Now, this is what John's getting at in a sense of knowing, you know, our obedient, we obey as forgiven Christians, not in order to be forgiven. He's getting at this when he says, the person who knows their sins are forgiven in Christ, okay, in that person, the love of God is perfected. What do you mean perfected? Well, the word perfected carries the idea of whole. It's made complete. It comes full orb to wholeness. Now, we know in our own experience, love is, it's completed, it's full and it's whole in this, again, family sense, when our kids obey us, not because they're scared of punishment, but because they know how much we love them. It's almost like love begins to mature in a child and you begin to look at your, do you guys, some of you remember the day you began to look at your parents differently in that sense? And in some measure, I know this is hard for some with maybe difficult situations, but in some sense, you began to look at your parents with just, you began to realize how much they love you. Not just, no, you can't go to the game. No, you can't do that. You know, it's not, no, you can't. It's, no, they do love me wholly. And your honoring of them and your obedience, can I say that to them, begins to mature. See, it begins to get whole and complete. Love of God expressed, okay? Love of God expressed, and the fruit of that is our obedience to his commands. That's our assurance. I know how much he loves me. I want to do what he says is best. Not because I have to, but I get to because of his great love for me. It's not perfect obedience. You've got to be careful here. It's not perfect obedience, but it is a growing obedience. Are you with me? It's a growing obedience over time, fueled not by the fear of punishment, but fueled by gratitude for a love that, y'all, we can't earn it. We can't outrun it, and we can't exhaust it. When a person puts their trust in Christ, they move from the kingdom of darkness, right, into the kingdom of light. We've sung about it. We've talked about it even in our paradigm. Here, when we walk in light, we're walking in that eternal kind of life. Now, we're only here because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I said earlier that light is life, light is holiness, more purity, but and life, light also reveals, like you see things in the light that you may not see. When we sin, okay, we are walking in darkness. Now here's what's so tragic about, and again, when I say walking in darkness, the fact is we sin. So there are times we're in darkness, but to walk in it is to make it our way of life, okay? When you're in darkness, let me tell you what happens with your sin. You begin to think you're the only one. See, that's what darkness does. Like you sit in church today and you're struggling with this sin. It could be way in your past or whatever. And if you're in the darkness, you begin to go, no one struggles with this sin. Oh my gosh, if I were to tell someone what I did or what I've done or what I think, they wouldn't get it, and I'm the only one struggling. Do you see how that, darkness isolates. But when the Spirit convicts us, brings to mind that sin, and hear me when I say this, whatever it is that's part of my, whatever, any, all, okay, brings to mind, and in that moment we choose to confess it. See, that's, I'm confessing it, I'm in the light. And when that sin's in the light, let me tell you what happens. Not only do I begin to understand and feel, experience that I'm forgiven. That sin was covered by the blood of Jesus. Begin to really, truly experience that in life. You also realize, and I'm not alone. You know? Oh my gosh, there's other people in the light that are brave enough to confess it, and we're in this together. That's the body of Christ. Which takes us to our so what? So you always ask, so what? So what do we do? How do we apply the text? And I do want to say that when we choose to confess our sins, by the way, walk in the light, and something really, almost, I was going to say, it's not contradictory, it's just maybe surprising or it can be confusing, is this. Choose to step into the light of confession as a habit, as a way of life. And you actually begin to realize, I sin a lot. That's what happens. And so suddenly you're going, I don't think, oh my gosh. It's like every time I turn around, I see my sin. Let me tell you what happened to a man who walked in the light over his lifetime. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul the Apostle writes, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of all. Paul? It's not self-flagellation here. He's not throwing himself under the bus. It's not a pity party. Why? Because when you and I walk in the light, yes, we actually see more sin than we thought was there, but we confess it and we continue to walk and confess. But when the light hits us, what did it do to Paul? It drove him to the cross. You're not driven to the cross over here, but I'll tell you, when the light hits, you're driven to the cross. And what did Paul find at the cross of Christ? Forgiveness, cleansing from all unrighteousness. Let me put it in one three-letter word, joy. Wow, sin and joy are sure close together. Yes, when confessed. What else can we do but confess our sins? So we're gonna do that. We did it it's been a month ago, we did, and perhaps I think it would be appropriate that we do more confession. To confess is just to agree with. That's what convict. I agree with you, God, that that attitude was sin. I agree with you, God, that my words were unkind. I agree with you, God, that what I chose in that moment was not your will, but mine. I agree with you, God. Do you see what I'm saying? We agree, that's confession. And in that confession, we also trust the gospel afresh. It's true for me. Close your Bibles. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come back out. May this text by the Spirit permeate our own hearts, my own. Let's stand together. I'm gonna begin this corporate confession with a corporate reading that we'll read together. And then my invitation to you is ask the Spirit to show you any unconfessed sin in your life. I assure you, the Spirit will not bring to your mind every sin you ever committed that you didn't confess. I mean, there's just stuff you're not gonna remember, but what he, the Spirit, brings to mind, we agree with God, we confess it as sin. And even in that confession, you see, we're confessing. To confess is to agree with. So you agree with God about your sin. Are you with me? And you agree with God about the gospel. Don't miss that. And I agree with you, God, that Jesus satisfied. That word propitiation in that text was that Jesus took all the wrath of a holy God so that none of that would fall on me. I agree with you, God, that that's true. Thank you, Jesus. Together, let's say this reading, then you pray, join me. Merciful God, our maker and our judge, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We repent and are sorry for all of our sins. Father, forgive us and let the Spirit speak to you, and may you speak to God in confession in these moments. When we are overwhelmed by the weight of the sin, thank you for your voice that we hear by the Spirit to come to you, to drink from the well of life, to know that your arms are always open wide. Jesus, you're praying for us right now because you never cease to pray for us. And your blood is sufficient. Your blood applied has brought us from darkness into light, and this is our gratitude, and this is our song.